Let's read God's Word this morning from Revelation 5. Revelation 5. The Word of God at Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the heaven, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. We read the sacred scriptures that far. It's on the basis of Revelation 5 and in connection and accordance with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 19. This morning we will consider questions and answers 50 and 51. We'll consider 52 next week, the Lord willing. Lord's Day 19, question 50 asks, "Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God?" "Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that He might appear as head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things." Question 51 asks, "What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members, and then by His power He defends and preserves us against all enemies." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, who controls everything that takes place on this earth in which we live? That's an important question, a question that we know the answer to, but nevertheless a question that's worth asking and answering so that we will be all the more convicted of what we know the answer to that question to be. That's an important question, especially when you consider everything that takes place around us in this world. Think big picture. When it comes to world and national events, not so much is this on our mind right now, but for much of the summer, the question was, when is it going to rain? So dry was it that crops were lost, profit margins decreased, prices increased. We look into the future and we wonder about this upcoming election season. Who will be the president of our country for the next 4 years, and how will that affect the path on which our country is going? Will it be the current president, Barack Obama, or will it be Mitt Romney? We look into the past, we look into the future, we look at the events taking place all around us, and we say, who is in control of all of these things that are taking place? A common response that you will get to that answer, question, and similar questions to it, is that we're not quite sure. There's two that have power in this earth. That which we conceive as good and right comes from God and His side, but that which we conceive as bad from our point of view and evil comes from Satan and his side. Both have legitimate power, both have authority, both have control over things, but in the end, time will have to tell who ultimately is in control of everything that takes place on this earth. That's very much a mentality that is set forth in this world, in the literature, and in the colleges and in the universities, this dualistic mentality. We'll see this morning that's not the answer of the Word of God. There was a similar question to the one that we began the sermon with that was asked many years ago, not on this earth, but in heaven. The question that was asked in heaven was, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? That's not exactly the same question that we started the sermon with, but the answer to this question that we just asked will answer the question that we began the sermon with. That was the question that we read in Revelation 5. Who is worthy to open this book? And we know what this book is, the book of God's counsel, the book that controls everything that will take place here on this earth. There's one that is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. The message of the gospel that we hear this morning, beloved, is that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, reigning over, ruling over all things, executing the eternal counsel and decrees of God. And the fact that that is the case answers this other question that we started the sermon with. Because that book of God is the book that controls every detail that ever takes place on this earth. If you have that book, if you control that book, you control everything. You reign over and you rule over everything. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this to be the case. But this morning we will be confirmed all the more in this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand, reigning and ruling over everything. And as we will see this morning, He does that as the head of the church, and therefore He does that for your good and for my good as members of His church. Let's see that this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism. Studying now the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, and sitteth at the right hand of God. Let's look at that under the theme, the exalted Christ. We notice in the first place the meaning, in the second place the prophet, and last the response. The exalted Christ, the meaning, prophet, and response. 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, we considered the truth of Christ's ascension, that glorious event in the life of Jesus Christ in which in His human nature, He went from this earth where He had lived for some 33 years to heaven, where He now dwells until He comes again at the end. That was a glorious event in the life of Jesus Christ, but that event is closely connected with the one that we consider this morning, The fact that he sits at God's right hand. The connection between these two is very simple. It's obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven for the purpose of doing this, for the purpose of sitting at the right hand of God. To put it negatively, if Jesus Christ did not ascend into heaven as the exalted Lord, he could not sit at God's right hand. And Jesus Christ had to sit at God's right hand. Catechism sets forth that connection in the answer to question 50. Why is it added, sitting at God's right hand? And the answer is this, because Christ is ascended into heaven. For this end, this is the purpose of that ascension, that he might appear as the head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things, that he might sit at the right hand of God. When we consider this truth that Christ sits at God's right hand, we need to make very clear that this is a figurative expression. God does not actually have a right hand. It's a figurative expression that the Apostles' Creed uses, but it's a biblical one. The Bible speaks this kind of language, but when it uses this expression, it does so figuratively. It does so in order to teach us a truth about Jesus Christ. God does not actually have a right hand. We know that. God is a spirit. John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when the Bible and when the Catechism uses this language, it does so in order to teach us a particular truth about God and Jesus Christ. It teaches us that Jesus Christ has all honor and power and authority. That Christ sits at the right hand of God implies that God Himself is on a throne, that God Himself is on the seat of a king. He's on the throne, the only throne that in the end matters, the throne upon which the one who sits rules over and reigns over absolutely everything. The Bible teaches that. Isaiah 6, you think about that beautiful vision that Isaiah was given to see. When we read in Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and later cries out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God who reigns over all. Once again, we reiterate, not a physical throne, but God is king. That's the point. He reigns and he rules over everything. God is on his throne, and the teaching of the Catechism that we consider this morning is that at the right hand of God himself sits the Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout the Scriptures, we see this glorious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied, Psalm 110. We just sang from Psalm 110 a moment ago. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Speaking to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. Jesus himself prophesied of this in Matthew 26, towards the end of his life. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Christ himself knew that having accomplished his work, he would sit at God's right hand one day. In the historical account of the ascension, we read of this. Mark chapter 16, the end of the chapter, we read, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then just one more. Interestingly, Stephen, when He was stoned, was given a glimpse into heaven, the glimpse into the glory that he would receive after his life was taken on this earth. And what did Stephen see? Acts 7, verse 56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The language of the Catechism and the Apostles' Creed is the teaching of God's Word. Jesus Christ sits at His right hand. We can understand what this means because we use expressions that are similar to this one. When it comes to the world of business, we say often that a business owner has a right-hand man. And just considering that teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at God's right hand. We know what a right-hand man is. A right-hand man is one who has authority from the owner of the country, company. One's right-hand man has the ability to make decisions, to do work on behalf of the one for whom he works. He does that man's bidding. He's able to carry out that work. It's valuable for a business owner to have that right-hand man, confidence that the work will get done as though he himself is doing it. So much confidence does he have in his right-hand man. That teaches us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a glimpse into what it means that Christ sits at God's right hand. God is on the throne. God has ultimate power, ultimate control, ultimate authority, ultimate honor over absolutely everything. At His right hand is Jesus Christ. To Him is given the right and the authority and the power to do His work. Jesus Christ is given that so that He does the bidding of God the Father for Him. Generally, that's what it means that Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand. He exercises and executes the power and authority and honor of God Himself. Let's lay that out a little bit more specifically. When we say that Christ sits at God's right hand, it means in the first place that He has authority. Jesus Christ has all authority. And that's what we're reading of when we read Revelation chapter 5. We read that question in Revelation 5. Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? When we read about that in Revelation 5, we are reading about exactly what we are talking about in Lord's Day 19. Because the one who has that book, the one who looses the seals of that book, is the one who exercises and executes the power of God Himself. The question was, who has the right to do that? Who is set apart to do that? Who has the authority to take that book and open it and execute the power and the will of God? Not everyone can do that. Not everyone has the right and the authority to do that. We read in verse 3 in Revelation 5, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the heaven, was able to open the book." John saw that and he wept because no one was worthy to do it. But then an elder spoke up and he said, "There is one worthy. There is one that has the right. There is one that is set apart. There is one that has authority. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." The one who is worthy, the one who has authority to do this work on God's behalf is Jesus Christ. He has that authority and He's been set apart to do that because of the work that Christ accomplished. God gave Jesus Christ a very specific mandate. This is what you must do as the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ. You must come into this world, and I give you a people, and you must save those people. Your shed blood on the cross. And in doing that, serve the ultimate goal of bringing glory to my name as Jehovah God. That was Jesus Christ's specific mandate. That's what He had to do. And having accomplished that work perfectly and fully, Jesus Christ was exalted. Jesus Christ was sitting now at God's right hand. It's striking when you read Revelation 5 how much those two are associated. His right and authority to reign and rule, to open that book, and the fact that He was not simply the Lamb, but He was the Lamb that was slain. You read of that in verse 6. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Verse 12, worthy is the lamb that was slain. It's Christ, but it's the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. But the verse that's especially telling is verse 9, which says, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And then the next word is for. And the word for always gives the reason. This is why you have the right to do this. This is why you can sit at my right hand. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. As the crucified Lord, exalted now, Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven. What this means as well, that Christ sits at God's right hand, is that He has all power. Authority and now power. And we can go back to the illustration that we used a moment ago, a right-hand man. You may have someone that is your right-hand man. You may give that man authority to go out without you and make decisions. But that does you no good unless he's qualified. Unless he actually has the ability, the power to do that work well. Having the authority is one thing, but you need the power as well to do the work that you're supposed to do. Christ has been given the authority to rule over everything, but he has the power as well. The first point that we just made is Revelation 5, what we just talked about. But now this second point, the power that He has, you need to go to Revelation 6. Because not only did Christ have the authority to open that book, but we go to Revelation 6 and He actually does it. Jesus Christ is not one who has no power, who has no ability, but He's the Son of God in heaven. With all power, all authority, and all ability to do the work of God, to reign and to rule over everything. What does it mean that Jesus Christ sits at His right hand? It means He has the authority, the right, as well as the might, the power, to reign and rule over everything. That's the teaching. And that teaching has a great profit for us. Generally speaking, the profit of everything that we just talked about is that Jesus Christ is at God's right hand as the head of the church. Catechism says, in the answer to question 50, that He might appear as head of His church, by whom the Father governs all things. Generally speaking, the profit is that Christ is there as the head of the church. And to see that from the Scriptures, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, where we read this about Christ, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church. To put it differently, for the sake of the church, the great prophet beloved of Jesus Christ at God's right hand is that He is there and He is doing everything, reigning and ruling over everything for the good of and for the sake of the church. And that truth right there is then laid out more specifically for us in question and answer 51. Specifically, the prophet of Jesus Christ as head of the church, reigning at God's right hand, is that first by His Holy Spirit, He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. Calls our attention to the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is in heaven at God's right hand. And in that position, He has everything at His disposal. He has everyone at His disposal. Jesus Christ can use anyone and everything to serve His purposes. He even uses the forces of evil, Satan and all of his hosts. They don't understand that, but that's the amazing thing about it. Even they are accomplishing the purpose of Christ. Well, the one that Jesus Christ especially uses is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now given to Him as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit poured out at Pentecost does the work for Jesus Christ here on this earth. And remember who that Holy Spirit is. He's God, which means He's omnipresent, which means that He can work in every one of our hearts at the same time. And He's all-powerful. Nothing can stop Him in doing what He sets out to do. At God's right hand, the Spirit works for Jesus Christ. That could only have taken place through His ascension and sitting at His right hand. Pentecost would only take place as He is the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. The Catechism says that the Holy Spirit gives to us heavenly graces. He pours out heavenly graces upon His members. That's an interesting expression. Heavenly graces, really heavenly gifts, spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit gives us all of the blessings of salvation. You can go right down the line. All of these blessings of salvation given to us by Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit. Regeneration, right at the beginning. The giving of life to you. Spiritual life. Faith. So that right now, consciously, you put your trust in Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Justification and righteousness. The Holy Spirit works that in you so that you know yourself to be righteous in Christ on the basis of His work. Sanctification, beautiful gift of the Spirit in your heart, that sin does not have the dominion over you, that you grow in holiness, grow in your walk with the Lord, continually fighting against sin. And preservation, Holy Spirit keeps us until the day that we die. All of these blessings of salvation, these heavenly graces given to us by Jesus Christ through His Spirit here on this earth. That's the most specific prophet of the ascension and he's sitting at God's right hand of Jesus Christ. Broaden that out a little bit. The Catechism says that then by His power He defends and He preserves us against all of His enemies. It was fitting that last week Sunday morning, Professor Inglesma preached from Colossians chapter 2, which spoke a lot about the principalities and the powers, Satan and all of his hosts. And the Word of God that we heard last week Sunday morning was that Jesus Christ has the victory over those enemies. That's very much related to what's going on here. Jesus Christ defends and preserves us against those enemies. We heard last week Sunday morning that it was at the cross that Christ gained the victory over those enemies, especially through Calvary. Are those enemies defeated? But they're still here on this earth. They're defeated in principle. They'll be defeated completely when Jesus Christ returns, but for a time, they still go forth here on this earth. We know that. We experience that all the time. That was the point, in part at least, of what Prof. Inglesman talked about last week. They know our weaknesses. They know when we're down. They know how to get us to turn towards this sin and to walk in the ways of unholiness. Teaching of the gospel this morning is that from His right hand, Jesus Christ defends and preserves us against those enemies, all of them, because He ultimately has power and control over them. The question is how? How does Christ do that? Because it doesn't take place through some extraordinary, supernatural, crazy event in our life where we say, at this time, this enemy that's trying to destroy me is defeated. And it's something out of this world that takes place. No, Christ uses certain means, certain ways in which Christ defends and preserves us from our enemies. First of all, it happened all at Calvary. That's the starting point. And that was last week with Prof. Inglesma's sermon. Ultimately, He defends and preserves us through His work at Calvary, because there, through His death, they were utterly destroyed. They have no right to destroy us by what they do. But now, here in this life, God uses certain means. He uses the Spirit that we just talked about. The Spirit not only pours upon us these heavenly graces, but the Spirit is always at work in our hearts and lives, preserving us and defending us, helping us. He uses His Word. Christ works through His Word. The Word preached. The Word read privately. The Word explained to our children in the home. To illustrate that, think about the great enemy that Satan uses, namely false prophets, and at the end, Antichrist, who will be the ultimate false teacher. The powerful means that Satan uses to destroy us as His church. How does Christ defend and preserve us from that great enemy? He does so through His Word. Think about what would happen if we as a church took the Word of God and we put it at the side, and no longer was this Word the central focal point of our life and especially our worship. No longer would the truth be explained in its fullness and in its clarity. No longer would false doctrine be refuted. If we didn't have that Word... oh, excuse me. If we didn't have that Word, if we didn't use that Word, all of the enemies would attack us even more strongly and more quickly have the power over us. But Christ defends us. Christ works, and He works through His Word. Just think about the fact that right now, through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus is working. He's speaking through His Word, defending and preserving us. but from God's right hand, reigning and ruling over everything, He defends and He preserves the church through all of these various means. But beloved, we can go even farther than that. We started off by saying heavenly graces by His Spirit. We broadened it and we said that in the position at God's right hand, He defends and He preserves the church from the enemies. But we can go even more broadly and say from that position, Jesus Christ reigns and rules over everything. Not just the Spirit, not just over the enemies, but everything He reigns and rules over. And that's Revelation 5 when you remember what that book is. The book is the will of God for absolutely every detail of this earth. The grandest events to the smallest details. The shootings that take place in our country, just another one in New York. The natural disasters, the wars and the rumors of wars, all of these great national events, the political elections that will come up, down to the smallest detail in your life. The sicknesses, the struggles, all of it is controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God to us from Ephesians 1 is that all of that is for the church. That's amazing, beloved, to think that when you read your newspapers every single day and go online and read about all of these events that take place, you can know that Jesus Christ controls and rules over them all for your good and for the good of His worldwide church. And we need that. Because we can wonder sometimes. You look at the national news, you wonder what's going to happen. Who's in control of all of this? Jesus Christ is. And not only is He in control, but He does it for our good as His church. Sometimes we can understand that, sometimes we can't. Sometimes you can connect the dots and see how these grand events serve the purpose of the church. Think about the wars and the rumors of wars. We know that Jesus Christ controls those. And part of the purpose of that is so that all of these nations consumed with one another, fighting and battling with one another, don't have the ability then and don't spend their focus and time specifically on the church, allowing the gospel for a time to go forth, gathering the people of God into the church. We can see that. We can understand that. But by faith we believe that in the wisdom of God, through His Son Jesus Christ at His right hand, everything serves the purpose of the church, bringing us, gathering us, until the day in which He returns. That's amazing. That's comforting. And that leads us to especially one response: worship and praise. In talking about the right hand of God, we identified two points especially. One who sits at His right hand has all authority and power. There's especially one more thing associated with the right hand of God, and that's honor. Think about the parable of the goats and sheep. The goats were moved to the left hand of God, but the sheep, God's people, given the exalted position at God's right hand, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority, power, and honor. And people of God, we must honor Him as such. When you think about everything we talked about, simply the position that He holds at God's right hand, and then on top of that, the fact that He does that for us. He does that because He loves us so much, because He died for us. He seeks our good and He uses everything He has to serve our good. When you think about that, the only response is to love Him and to worship Him. To worship Him by the way in which we live. To worship Him by the truth that we confess. We take our lead from the angels and the creatures and the elders that we read of in Revelation chapter 5. Just hear the Word of God And may we in our lives emulate this word of praise and this word of worship in the way in which we live and the truth that we confess. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. He ascended to God's right hand. Put your faith in and trust and worship that Lamb that was slain for us, His church. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, bless Thy word which we heard this morning. We thank Thee for the ascended and exalted Lord Jesus Christ who sits at Thy right hand. Help us to love Him, worship Him, praise Him in all that we do. For we know that He does all things for us and Thy glory and the good of Thy church. Forgive, Father, what was said or what was heard in sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.